Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to begin by asking you a question. Finish this sentence. Actually, I guess that's not technically a question. If you have faith in Jesus, then finish the sentence for me. If you have faith in Jesus, then what?
I am saved.
If you have peace in your heart, in your mind, in your soul.
Okay, you have peace. Good. Somebody else. If you have faith in Jesus, then
I'm saved.
No fear.
You should not fear.
You should not fear. We actually sung that earlier, didn't we? Okay. Somebody else. If you have faith in Jesus, then
you have peace with God, which is what you.
Yeah, you have peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, but the lie in my head is that then everything will be fine,
right?
But that's the lie that gets stuck.
Okay, then everything will be fine is not true.
Everything will go easily.
Right.
Everything will be fine, but it's a
difficult. In the end.
Yeah.
You may have to go through some hard rapids to get there, but in the end, things look good. Okay.
We bring us happiness, joy.
Mm-hmm. Okay, there's happiness, joy.
Yes, peace. It is when we bring us peace, then we have joy and happiness.
Okay, good. Anyone else? You can see there are a lot of answers to that question. And we're going to talk about that question today. We're going to talk about that idea of if you have faith, then. But we're going to do it in the context of a story. But first, you need the story. So, Daniel chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." We'll start there. This is the decree. That's on your notes there. So we're going to talk about that for a little bit. And in your like one sentence, what happens? In one sentence.
Bow down or you die.
Bow or die. Okay.
Well, okay. This is the first time I've been confused. It's whenever you hear the sound. So, like, if you're walking down the street, you have to hit it.
I think this is a dedication. This is a big.
Okay.
This is a festival.
Okay, because I was like, that could get wild. I'm sorry. Anyway, yeah. Okay, go ahead. Okay.
Right.
So, when you hear music, you gotta bow.
That's pretty much it. Okay, so we don't exactly know when this was in terms of what year or when during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar this took place. We don't get a lot of time references. We do know it was after 602 BC, which was chapter 2. And we know that because later we're going to see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are already working in the administration of the province of Babylon, and they were given that post in 602 BC. So it's after that. But how far, was it a year later? 10 years later? 20 years later? We don't know. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. It could be a long time later, for all we know, but we don't. We just know it was after that time. The statue may actually relate to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. If you remember, the dream in chapter 2 was a statue, and only the head was gold. And Daniel said, "You, O Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold." And this may be, now here in the whole statue is gold. And so this may be Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, well, you know, the dream says my kingdom comes to an end and it's replaced by another kingdom, but I don't think so. This could be his way of saying that. We don't know. This is kind of speculation, but it's reasonable speculation. And so he makes this statue. He gets all of the officials from all of the provinces to come for a dedication. This is a big event. Just start thinking, you know, you've seen these kind of things in your countries. America, we got them. And they've got them in your countries too. These big events where they gather the government leaders from different provinces and bring them together. So they're okay, that's what's going on here. And we have a band that's here because he lists all the instruments. This isn't like a solo thing. This is a band, an orchestra, I don't know. And the king is present. There is a lot of pomp. There's a lot of ceremony here. And this, we do this today. We dedicate a new memorial, right? And we do this kind, we do the same thing. This is a national event, is what's going on, to dedicate this statue. And this is a patriotic event. It's why all the government officials are coming. And this is also a religious event. They have to bow and worship. That's religious. And that's how things were. Religion and government were intertwined. And quite frankly, that's been true for most empires in history, that religion and government were intertwined. You know, this idea of American idea of separation of church and state is a pretty new and rare idea in terms of world history. And so to bow to this image is not just a religious move. It is a statement of loyalty to the king. Bowing before this image is saying, I am loyal to you, O king. To not bow is treason. And so it's not just a religious thing. You are committing treason if you do not bow to this statue. And that's why not bowing gets the furnace. You don't bow, I'm throwing you into a fiery furnace. So, everyone comes. They strike up the band, and everyone falls on their faces. And most of these people who are falling on their faces, they really don't mean to worship this statue. They're not trying to, they don't seriously believe that's their God. They're falling on their faces because they want to go home tonight and kiss their wife. That's why they're falling on their faces. This is just part of the job for them. You know, I work for the king, and this is just something I got to do to pay respects to the king, and so, all right, I'll do it. It's part of the culture. They have to do it. And that's why they're doing it. They're not doing it because they seriously think that that's the God that they worship. But Nebuchadnezzar's decree poses a huge problem for a godly person. And here's why. Exodus chapter 20, you get the Ten Commandments. And you get the first commandment. And the first commandment says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods beside me. the first commandment. The second commandment gets even more specific. He says, you shall not make a carved image of anything in the form of heavens above, or earth beneath, or the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. That's the second commandment. Okay, now consider that. We're talking 10 commandments here, guys. This is pretty significant. And so that's the very thing Nebuchadnezzar is commanding them to do. He's commanding them to bow and worship a man-made image that was made in the form of something on earth beneath. And they can't do that. He's commanding them to violate the first two commands of the Ten Commandments. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. This isn't just some, this is kind of off to the side thing. This is like central to the faith of these Jewish people. This is serious. So then, what do you do when your government tells you to violate God's word? That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. What do you do when your boss at work tells you to lie? What do you do when your parents tell you you got to make your work more important than your Lord? Because, you got to advance in your career. What do you do when your culture pushes you to hide your faith? Verse 8, let's read on. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Okay. When the king tells you to violate God's word, you stand for God's word. Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to bow and worship a statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand. They don't bow. Literally, they stand literally, They take a stand by standing. And wherever they were, they would have stood out because everybody else would be bowing. It would be like, Muslim country, you go to the mosque and everyone bows, right? What if one person didn't bow? That person would stand out. He would look strange in that setting. Well, that's what's going on here. This is Martin Luther saying to the Roman Catholic Church that wanted him to recant, I neither can nor will retract anything. Here I stand. This is Peter saying to the Jewish council that commanded him not to speak in the name of Jesus and saying, whether it is right in the eyes of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we have to speak of what we have seen and heard. That's what Peter said to the Jewish council. This is any one of about 200 million Christians around the world who face persecution for their faith. And there's a lot of them in a lot of places. And who stand for Jesus in a communist setting or in a Muslim setting or in a setting where it's hostile, a Hindu setting where it's hostile against you to be a Christian. Many of them are in jail because they stood. Some are dead. Christians today face this same kind of thing. This isn't a new thing. It's been around a long, long time, this idea that the world persecutes you for taking a stand for God. That will always be the case. And even here in America, while we have freedom, we don't face life, death, it's not what we're looking at. We don't face persecution. I wouldn't probably use that word for America. But you take a stand here and it can involve your job and it can involve your finances. And you can lose your job here for standing for Jesus. You can maybe ask a Christian teacher if that could happen. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they take their stand. And their enemies report them. That's what we just read, verses 8 through 12. Look at verse 8. It says that the Chaldeans, they come forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Notice that word, maliciously. These Chaldeans are not just helping out the king by making sure his commands get followed. They're seeing the Jews as their enemies. There's malice here. This is a golden opportunity for them. They've probably been waiting for an opportunity like this. And now, here it is. You don't bow, fiery furnace. Hey, they didn't bow. Boom, let's go to the king. They go to the king. And, just think of it, these Chaldeans, we've got these Jewish teenage boys who get promoted ahead of them.
Local people.
Yeah, the local people, and they probably people with more experience too. And there may be some jealousy here. And some is thinking, hey, you know those jobs that we lost out to those Jewish teens? Well, let's go get those jobs. It's time for us to get those positions. And when they accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they paint them as taking the king's kindness and dragging it through the mud. Here's how it puts it, verses 12 and 13. They say, this is the accusation. He says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, king, you did a real kindness to these Jews by giving them these positions that they've got. But these men, oh king, they pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You were so kind to them, king, and they just dragged your kindness through the mud. That's how they're painting these Jews. Now, of course, if you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know a faithful Jew, that's not what they're doing. They're not trying to go against the king in any way. They just can't for other reasons. But that's not how they're being accused. So the king decides, I need to confront them. Verses 13 to 15, here's what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" This scene probably takes place privately, or at least semi-privately. Even if it's kind of outdoors, it's not everybody, you know, can hear what's going on here. And this scene would be intimidating. Just for a moment, consider what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar is a very powerful man. Nebuchadnezzar can snap his fingers and you are dead. He has that power. And Nebuchadnezzar, this very powerful king, right now is in a furious rage. That's verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that they be brought to him. And so when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego arrive, they're not facing a neutral guy. He's not an impartial judge, just, you know, well, let's listen, kind of thing. We would say in English, the deck is stacked against them here. And Nebuchadnezzar interrogates them, and he says, "Is it true what I hear?" That's basically his question. "You don't serve my gods? I'll give you another chance." That's what he's doing. Part of his other chance could be that Nebuchadnezzar wants to confirm the report that was given to him. You know, maybe he just doesn't want to execute people on the basis of hearsay. Maybe he wants to see it with his own eyes, that they will not bow. So he'll give them a chance. "Hey, this is what I hear. You bow, you're good. You don't bow, it's the furnace for you." Part of it could be that. Part of it could be he wants to show his leniency. What a great guy he is, by giving them a second chance. You know, and they got their job through Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar respects Daniel. And so, but Nebuchadnezzar has issued a public decree, and he will look foolish if he does not do what he says. It's like King Herod with John the Baptist. You know, King Herod gave an oath in front of a bunch of people, and now he didn't really want to cut off John's head. But because of the oath and because of the people, he cut off John's head. Nebuchadnezzar's kind of in that situation right now. He made the public decree, and he can't go back on what he said. He sort of backed into a corner. And Nebuchadnezzar, from his perspective, these men, they will bow or burn. That's the choice that Nebuchadnezzar has given them. That's the choice he has to do. He's publicly made that known. And of course, that puts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a corner. They're in a tight spot, because they can bow to this statue and save their lives. But if they do, they dishonor God. And they're stuck between two commands. God gave them a command that they may not do this. Nebuchadnezzar gave them the command that they will do this or they will die. And so that's where they are. And here's their response, verse 16 through 18. So verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Man. This is bold. This is courage. These guys, they don't even bother to defend themselves. They offer no explanation for their position. They know that Nebuchadnezzar cannot understand an explanation anyway. He wouldn't get it. And so there's no sense offering a defense. They don't even attempt to defend themselves. And this world is that way when it comes to spiritual things. Your co-workers, your neighbors, your family, if they don't know Christ, they cannot understand your spiritual motivation. They can't understand it. It's foreign to them. And so here, instead of offering an explanation, they just say, "If this be so, our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known, O King, that we will not bow and we will not serve your gods or worship your image." Now, verse 17 is a direct reply to what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 15. So look at verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" And verse 17 says, "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of your hand." They are testifying of the mighty power of God in front of the most powerful king of his time. And they are saying God can deliver them. And he will, in one way or another, even if they die. For if they die, they'll be raised. And they know this. But they don't know if it is God's will for them to survive this furnace. Because they say in verse 18, "But if not, we're not bowing." In other words, if we die, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the image that you have set up. Okay, this is called faith. That's what this is. So Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Let me get there. Starting in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith," so faith is what does this, "conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," sounds like Daniel, right? "Quenched the power of the fire." That is a reference to this story. The writer to the Hebrews, when he talks about what faith does, actually refers to this story in Hebrews chapter 11. And so this is a picture of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood before the king and they said, "In the face of a fiery furnace, we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up." They said that. That is what faith looks like. Faith is when you believe God so strongly that you are willing to give your life. Faith obeys. And faith obeys when it is hard. You know, obedience when it is easy is, I don't even know if that's obedience. I mean, it is technically, I guess. But obedience when it's hard, now we're talking about something. Faith doesn't always know the details of how things will work out in the future. But faith stands on the revealed will of God, not on the outcome. And that's what these guys are doing. They have the revealed will of God. They don't know how this is going to play out. But they know what God's will is, and they're willing to stand on it by faith. Sometimes people think that faith means you're confident you won't have to go through the furnace. And if you have faith, you rebuke the furnace, you know, and I won't have to go through it kind of thing. There are people who think that way. That's not faith. Now, I will say, there are times when God might give people special revelation for their situation. And just, you know, God gives people special promises that they will not go through this, or that happens. But those are the exceptions. They're not the norm. In most instances, God does not tell us how it's going to work out in the future. And we have to walk through life not knowing what will happen. And what does faith look like when you don't know what's going to happen? Here's what it looks like. It looks like obedience. You do what God says. That's what it looks like. Guys, what matters most is not that you live. What matters most is not that your life is nice and comfortable. What matters most is obedience by faith. This is more important than life itself. The fate of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is in God's hands. And God is sovereign. And they trust Him. They can trust the sovereign God. They don't know if they will live. They don't know if they will die. But they will trust God, and they will obey what He says. This is Job, right? Think of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, slay, that's kill. He's saying he could take my life, and I will trust him. I will follow God even if it kills me. That's another way of saying what Job said. This is what Jesus did. He obeyed the Father's will by walking to the cross. It's not my will, but not my will, but yours be done, he says to the Father. And he walks to the cross. To Jesus, obedience and the glory of God was more important than life itself. There are things that are more important than your life and my life. Sometimes we think life is the most important thing. I guess that depends on what you mean by life. Physical life, we think, is the most important thing. And it's not. There are things more important than that. In Scripture, we're told to die to self. In Scripture, Jesus said, you lose your life to gain it. In Scripture, Jesus said you're to take up your cross and follow Him. I'm not just giving you one scripture. This is actually a concept that's all throughout Scripture. It's throughout the Bible, from Job, which many think to be the first book ever written, all the way into the New Testament. You know, to the Revelation, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they loved not their lives even unto death. Okay, Revelation's the last book. Job may be the first book written. From the beginning to the end, we have this idea. You trust God, you obey Him, even if it costs you your life. Okay, back to the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is what they're doing here. They are dying to self. I'm sure they would like to live. I mean, everybody would, right? They are losing their lives. They are taking up their cross. This is the cross they have to take up. It's, you know, the terminology wasn't around in their days, but nonetheless, that's what they're doing. The concept is the same. They are going to honor God, and that's just the way it is. That's how they are. We're going to honor God. And they're doing all of this by faith. You cannot die to yourself or take up your cross unless you first believe with all you have that in Jesus, you've got something so much better than life itself. When you believe that, it changes how you live. But you have to believe that. You have to have faith to do this. You have to trust Him. If you can't trust Him with your life, you will hold on to your life. That's just human nature. But when you trust Jesus with your very life, you're willing to give it to Him and let go of it and let Him have His way. There was a Moravian missionary. This is actually a famous story. You guys may have heard the story. I don't know. He was going to the New World. This was in the 1700s. He was in Europe coming to the Western, the Americas. He was going to work with native tribes. And there was a person trying to talk him out of it because it was so dangerous. You know, back then, you got on a boat, you went for a month or 2 months or however long it took to cross the Atlantic Ocean. You would get to the islands where he was going. There was disease. There were lots of dangers where he was going. And the person trying to talk him out of doing this was saying, basically, if you go, you will die. To which the Moravian missionary replied, I have already died. That's what we're talking about. But that's a missionary story. You know, missionaries, they're like spiritually strong and, you know, they're like, we sort of in our minds put them in a different category. They're not us. They're I can't be like those guys. That's how we think. But so what about us, you know? What about our world? You know, when do we face serious consequences for obedience? That's what this is, serious consequences for obedience. When do we face that? When do we have to die to self to obey Christ? When do we not know how the future is going to turn out, but we have to obey anyway, even though we don't know? You know, I used to teach English, and I had a principal who called me in her office and said to me, I need to pass more people. And, but I couldn't, in good conscience, pass kids who didn't do any work. And so, now she was my principal. She was my boss, telling me to do something that was totally going against my conscience, certainly, and I believe principles that are biblical principles, and I couldn't do it. And she could make life very difficult for me, but I couldn't do it. You know, in Iran, being a Christian can cost you something. And there's cultural pressure there and government pressure there. It's there. It really is. But don't deny Him. And you all have situations. You know, it's a boss at work, it's a family member, it's a government, it's a school administration, it's a teacher, it's some authority who can make your life difficult if you insist on following Jesus. And you may not, in your situation, be looking at a fiery furnace. It may not be quite that severe, or it could be. But every Christian, at some point, has to go through this. You're going to, you are. I'm promising it to you. You are going to face situations in which your culture, government, authorities over you, whoever, will pressure you to disobey God. And you have to stand by faith. That's how you stand. You stand by faith. And you may pay a price for the stand that you take. When that happens, obey God. It will be extremely hard to do so. But in the end, you will be glad you did. Now, this story is what faith looks like. What I want to do now is ask you to think about this. What exactly is your fiery furnace? The thing in your life where there's pressure to disobey what Scripture says. And I want to give you just a minute. You can write it down on the paper that you're taking notes on if you want. But I'm going to give you a minute just to think about what that is and write it down. And so I now want to ask you to ask God for the faith to obey Him in whatever it is you just wrote down. And I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, I want to give thanks to you for the faith of these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their example for us, and of your faithfulness to them. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah to you. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for the situations that they are in where they have to do hard things. And I pray for your grace upon their lives, your Spirit in them, that you give them, by your grace, the power and the strength to stand for you by faith when it is hard. And I thank you in faith because this is your will. I know I'm praying your will for them. And bless your name, God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.